We have a little less time now to deal with this morning. Our subject is found in Romans chapter 8 today. We're going to continue the message that we started the week before last. We're studying through the book of Romans for those of you that are visiting. Oh, by the way, we do have some visitors, right? Jim, where are you? Anybody from the Hanlon family here? Maybe all in Sunday school. Jim Hanlon. Come on in, Jim. I forgot to introduce your visitors, brother. And my fault, I'm sorry. Jim has some guests with him this morning, and we're so happy to have them with us in the service. You want to introduce them?
These guys are real blessed. Stand up. Come on, you guys stand up.
Man.
This is Michael. He's from China. He's just staying for us for the weekend.
Okay.
And then David is here with us for 8 weeks. He's from Korea. And Max is here for 8 weeks. And he's from Korea.
All right. Thank you so much for being here. Good to have you guys. God bless you. All right, you can be seated. Thank you, gentlemen. Amen. All right, anyone else here? You're visiting here in our services for the first time? I'm sorry, I forgot to ask that earlier. All right, Romans chapter 8. If you need a Bible this morning, we'll give you one so you can follow along with us. Because I don't want you going home being impressed with the preacher. I'd rather you going home and be impressed with that book right there. And what it has for you, that's much more important. So if you don't have one this morning, we'd like to give you one so you could follow along. Anybody else need a Bible? All right, Romans chapter 8 this morning. We are studying and have been for now, I don't know, a couple of months, what it means to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. It's the subject of Romans chapter 8. And it's obviously one of the most important needs in the Christian life. It's something I confess I think probably misunderstood for much of my Christian life. I've known all the verses and I've heard all the messages and I've read the books. And it's not like I haven't seen these passages before, but somehow, as Brother Eli might say, it finally clicked me. You know, it's like lately, it's just some things. In my own heart, I mean, I'm just slow. I'm a slow learner. But in recent months, it just, some things began to fit together in my own heart. And I began to understand it. For me anyway, it might not be anything new for you, but for me it was just huge. Huge. To see the simplicity of this, it's not a complicated subject. Although it might sound complicated because of the way I try and explain it, it's probably not as complicated as I make it sound. But it's a simple subject, and it's an important truth. It's a basic truth to the Christian life. And I'm sorry I missed it for so long and misunderstood it for so long. And I don't know that I exactly get it now. But I get it more now than I did when I was a young Christian. And I'm enjoying the fruit of this. Well, I'll tell you what, the last month or two has just been a difference in my heart. A different way of looking at the Christian life and understanding what it is that God would desire of me. And what it is from me that would please Him. Because after all, you and I were created for His pleasure. All right? You can bottom line it, as Brother Pat used to say. Pat Dean would love to say, just bottom line it for me. Get down to the issue. And the bottom line on the Christian life is that you were made not for success. You were made for the pleasure of your Creator. He made you so that He could look at you and see something there that He enjoyed. Now, you think about that for a little bit. He made you so that He could look at you and see something that He would enjoy. Not that you would enjoy. You weren't created so that you could have this life full of wonderful experiences and, you know, and all these accomplishments and do these wonderful things for God. No. You were created for His pleasure. And pleasing Him is a lot simpler than you may think. I complicate it, And you might do the same. You complicate it in your own mind, probably, if you're like me. It's so complicated. No, it's really simple. In Romans chapter 8, although there are some things here that are a little hard to understand, perhaps, but the principle taught to us in Romans chapter 8 is a very simple principle. And if you and I could get it, if we could understand it and live it, it just simplifies the whole Christian life. I tell you what, I have felt, I don't know, in the last couple of months, my wife too, such a liberty. Such a like a, whew. Okay, am I going to mess things up? Yeah, probably am. Am I going to get to the end of my day and look back and say, wow, look at what I did? No, probably not. It's a whole lot of days I get to the end of the day and say, what in the world did I mess up now? But I tell you what, if you could understand the simplicity of walking in the Spirit, it takes the guilt out of the Christian life. It takes the condemnation out of the Christian life. You can go through your life without beating yourself up for what a miserable Christian you are half the time. Because if we're honest, we'd have to say, Lord, just deliver me from me. But to walk in the Spirit saves you from that. For the child of God who learns how to do this and is willing to do this, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. I know you're not going to hell. It's not talking about that condemnation. And it's not talking about a spanking from God. It's not talking about chastisement. It's talking about that continual condemnation that we live with when we try in ourselves to live up to the righteousness of the law. When we try to do things that we've heard would make God happy. When we try in ourselves to, you know, make ourselves acceptable to God and make God happy and do the things that He wants us to do. Now, it's normal in us to try. But I'm telling you right now in advance, the secret, I think, in Romans chapter 8 is if you'll just mark it down in the beginning that you can't do it. You don't have the power to do it. And if it's done in your flesh, God doesn't even accept it. It isn't pleasing to Him. You were created for His pleasure. And I just wonder, I don't even want to think about how many of my efforts in the past have been totally displeasing to Him, even though I might have written them down as a success. Some great accomplishment. Look what we did, and the Lord didn't get any joy out of it at all, no pleasure out of it at all, because it was just me trying to do a little circus act for Him. It was just me performing. And He's never interested in that. He is interested in me recognizing that my strength will not avail. My righteousness is still as filthy now as it was before I was saved. That didn't improve. Still the same rotten, stinking flesh I had before I was saved. And if I didn't have the power and to save myself before, then I don't have the power now within me to live a life that is pleasing to Him. I couldn't do it before I was saved. So what makes me think that I can do it after I'm saved? So just as my salvation was a miracle of God, a work of God, my day-to-day living had better be just as miraculous. It better be a work of God, or else you are looking at a lifetime. And some of us, I can only speak for myself. I can look back and see a lot of frustration in the past, and a lot of, I don't even want to think about it. I'm fearful to see those things at the judgment seat of Christ. But there is some simplicity in this. So somebody says, you know, the art of teaching is repetition. It's the secret. But I mean, and I don't want to keep repeating, you know, continually something that you know and you know and you know and you know. But some things need to be reiterated until it just sinks into our brains and we see the truth and can embrace it and can begin to live it. And that's all I'm trying to do here this morning. I'm not trying to make some kind of memorable message, you know, that you'll go home and be wild with. But I would be blessed if you take a truth home with you that changes your walk with God. That would be huge. That would be huge. So let's go back and look at some of these verses. Now, the last time that we preached on this subject, week before last, we were going to focus in on two words in chapter 8, if you remember. And to me, these two words are the key to getting this principle down in your life. And I'm going to show you that on four or five other occasions in the Scriptures, these two things show up together in the same passage. They do in Romans chapter 8. They do in Colossians chapter 3. They do in Ephesians chapter 4. They do in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And they do in Philippians chapter 3. Two things that always show up in the same context, and they go together. It's the secret for a believer, a saved person, to be able to walk in a way, live in a way that pleases your Savior, pleases your Creator. And it takes all the stress out of the Christian life. It takes all the striving out. It takes all the trying to measure up to some expectation that in your flesh you don't have the ability to reach. You can't. And yet God promised that He would do a work in you. He promised that the work He began in you the day that you were saved, He would continue that until the day of Christ. It's the simple truth of letting the Holy Spirit of God live His life in your body. It's a simple truth. It's the difference between an inhabitant of the land and the Lord of the land. Because for every saved person, there's an inhabitant in you that you didn't have before you were saved. He lives in you. He's there. He came in at the moment you were saved. He inhabited your body. He took up residence in your body. But there's a big difference between somebody that lives in the land and the Lord of that land. And He did not just want to be the inhabitant. He didn't want to just live in there because He didn't have anything else to do and no place to go. He came to live in there to be the Lord in there. I don't know much about nautical things. Brother Steve and some of you have a little background with, you know, ships and Navy, but I was briefly as a kid in the Sea Scouts. That's like the Boy Scouts, only, you know, you paddled around on the river on canoes, and they taught us a little dumb stuff. I don't even remember it all, but you had to learn all those, I don't even know what they're called, those little tunes that you pipe when somebody, you know, I can't even do it now. I'll make an idiot of myself if I try, but, you know, and all that sort of stuff. And like, so when the captain of the ship came aboard, and we had just a little houseboat on the Ohio River, and we had a captain, and we were all Sea Scouts, and we had to go through all this nonsense, you know. When the captain came aboard, somebody had to do that little thing with the whistle. And that meant that the captain's on board. Hey, there he is. He's on the boat. That's a big deal. You know, everybody's like got to be ship shape. And I mean, you could act one way before he came on board. But once he's on board, boy, you better be watching everything you do. And, you know, there'd be some kind of a sign, an indication that the captain's on board. But let me tell you, there's a big difference between the captain being on board and him taking the wheel. Right? And because somebody, first mate or whoever else is steering the boat until that point, you know, is doing whatever they got to do. And then at some point, that wheel has to be surrendered to the captain. Now, he's on board and he's there. And yeah, he's the captain. But until he puts his hands on that wheel and that ship is surrendered to his will, and somebody has to step out of the way for that to happen. And I think for a big part of my life, he's been on board. He's been on board since December the 5th, 1975. But there's been a whole lot of times that I have not allowed him to have that wheel. He's been an inhabitant, but he hasn't been the Lord of this little kingdom inside me here. He hasn't been sitting on the throne. And a life like that for the Spirit of God is just continual grief to him. The Bible says he makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Imagine being the captain of the ship, not only the captain, but the creator of the ship, the one who built the ship, the one who owns the ship, but he can't have the wheel. If that was you, your boat, you're the Lord, you're the captain, and you know exactly where the boat needs to go and what it needs to do and where the rocks are and where the danger is, and you could steer that thing safely and everybody on board would enjoy the journey and get there safely and rejoice at the end of this thing, but you can't have the wheel. And I'm telling you, I think that's where the majority of Christians live, day after day after day after day. Yeah, I'm saved. The Lord is in me. There's a wonderful truth. That's a wonderful truth. But that wasn't where that truth was supposed to stop. That's where that starts. is the Spirit of God comes on board when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But He doesn't take that wheel until I surrender myself to Him. And that has to happen on a continual basis. Every day, every minute, there has to be this reminder to me in my own brain, this boat is not my own, this body is not my own, I was bought with a price, the Spirit of God lives inside of me, the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ, dwells in me, and I am no longer my own. He bought me with a price. And I can rest assured that this journey is going to be much more pleasant, and I'm not going to crash on the rocks if I will let the Spirit of God do this through me, in me. If you'll just surrender. If you can yield that wheel, which is your will. If you can yield that will to the Master, you'll be fine. And I'll tell you, every day is a little more enjoyable. So every day is just, Lord, I want to surrender. I just want to die. I just want to turn this all over to You. Minute by minute, day by day, hour by hour, whatever it takes, Lord, it's Yours. I'll make a mess. I don't even know where the sandbars are. I don't know what's up ahead. Half the time it's dark. I can't see where I'm going. But Lord, if You'll steer this, I know I'll be safe. I'm going to just trust it to You. That is the surrendered life. That is walking after the Spirit, or sailing after the Spirit, or whatever you want to call it. It's the Spirit with His hands on the wheel of your life. It's Him who knows the way, who knows the future, who knows what you don't know, who knows what should be avoided, who knows where you need to be every minute of the day. Say, well, I'm saved. I got up and I said my prayers this morning. Well, I don't know what the Lord might need me to do this day. You know, I may have plans to go do this over here, and He may need me and want me over there. I might not ever know it. I'd miss the blessing. I'd miss the opportunity to serve Him. I'd miss a chance to glorify God. I'd miss probably some rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Just walking after my flesh, doing something that I wanted to do, but would please me. But if I could get this thing of surrender, of full surrender, of dying to myself, minute by minute, you know what? It'll keep you out of half the trouble that you get in. Because if you walk after your flesh, no, it doesn't mean you're going to end in a sewer every day. But if you walk after your flesh, you are more likely to get yourself in trouble because your flesh will trip you up. You will say something, you will think something, you will feel something that is ungodly. And you'll react in the flesh, and you'll hurt somebody, usually in the process. You're going to hurt your testimony, you'll hurt somebody around you that you love. You're going to say something or think something or imagine something in your head that isn't even true. You'll cause a division in your family. You'll cause a division in your church. You'll alienate yourself from your Savior when He wants to embrace you and love you and fellowship with you and just take this ride together with you and steer the ship. And you're going to miss all of those blessings. I've got to get back to the message. Anyway, we didn't read anything yet, did we? Romans chapter 8. So, here it is. Those two things in Romans chapter 8, which are found coupled together in three or four other places. And the secret to this is minding the things of the Spirit and mortifying the things of the flesh. All right? Keep that little, those two little phrases in mind. The secret to walking after the Spirit is minding the things of the Spirit and mortifying the things of the flesh. The mind, as we said the last time we preached on this, is a huge part of this. This victory that we're talking about is really taking place within your thought life. It's taking place within what you, how you ponder the Scriptures, how you respond to the Word of God, what you think about what God has said, what you do in your mind and in your heart with what God has said is a huge part of this. Minding the things of the Spirit and mortifying the things of the flesh is what it means to walk after the Spirit. Someone walking after the Spirit is simply someone whose mind is dwelling upon the things of God and who recognizes that their flesh is likely to get them in trouble, and we are to make no provision for it, have no confidence in it, Philippians chapter 3. And just to remember that my flesh, if I trust it and if I follow its desires and if I follow its leanings, I'm going to get myself in trouble. And so you mortify those things. You know what mortify means? Huh? To kill, in a sense, but to kill by degrees. That's what a mortgage is. You are putting away a debt with a mortgage, right? A payment every month, a little bit at a time. You are putting away your debt. How the Bible talks about putting off, putting on, putting away. It means to mortify. It means to kill on a daily basis. That's what a mortgage is. You're killing it on a monthly basis or whatever. You know, little by little, you're killing your debt. You're putting that away. You're repaying that in a sense. Right before, in the verse before telling us to mortify, the very first verse, the verse right before that says, we are debtors. How about that? The Spirit of God just lets you know. There's something to this. It doesn't mean on Tuesday morning I died to myself and now I'm all paid up. No. There's a mortifying process here. A mortgage in a sense. It is a dying to self. It is a putting off the things of this flesh and the desires of this flesh. And at the same time, a mind full of and a heart full of the things of the Spirit of God. One without the other just doesn't work. Now, the last Sunday we were on this subject, we talked about the mind part of it. And it's probably a good idea to go back and just review that for a second. But look right here in the context. We're in Romans chapter 8. Let's read it real quickly. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So walking after the Spirit is a life of no condemnation. It is freedom, liberty, like you've never experienced in your Christian life before. This isn't written to unsaved people. It's written to a Christian. What's that condemnation? Just go back in Romans chapter 7 and get a good glimpse of it. It's Paul showing you the life of continual self-condemnation. I can't do it. I don't do it. I tried. I didn't do it. I'm a failure. God, forgive me. Lord, save me. I'm a wretch. Kill me now so I don't hurt anybody else. You know, get me out of this. Lord, I get... That's the condemnation. But you want to avoid that? Is that the life God had for you? Man, is that the misery the Lord designed for the Christian life? Is that what that's the way he intended you to live? No. He intended to do something through you that would be perfect. Wouldn't be you doing it, because you can't do anything perfect. But he can do some things that are perfect. He can do some things that you can't even explain. He can do some things that if you had a year to plan it, you couldn't do it. And he can do it, and he will do it, as soon as you turn loose of the wheel. Most of the time, it's not your wisdom that's going to get you through. And it's not your planning that's going to get you through. It's your surrender that's going to get you through. It's let go of that will. Lay that thing down. And die to what you want. And what you plan. And what you feel you got to have. And my needs are just not being met. And I just don't think, I didn't sign up for this, and I didn't sign up for that. You know what? Until you die to you, you are headed for a shipwreck. And from some of them, you can't recover. Think it'll be all right, I'll come out on top, you know? No. You're deceiving yourself if you think that. You're deceiving yourself. Let's look at it in verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, 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 free. I'm talking about a Christian. Some Christians are not free. They're in bondage their whole Christian life. They're in bondage to sin. And there are a bunch of Christians that are living in bondage to this continual striving to live up to the righteousness of the law, trying to measure up to what they think is expected of them. Walking around like little Christian robots. Thinking that, you know, look at me, look at how I'm doing. I'm better than this guy, and I'm better than that guy, and I'm doing better than him, and I'm doing better than I used to do, and so on and so forth. That's a life of bondage. It says, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That verse is about salvation. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I'll just put a little plug in right now, Because this message is not for unsaved people this morning. We're talking to a church full of believers. There could be some in here that don't have any idea what I'm talking about. You're not saved. You don't have a clue. Let me just tell you what that book says. If you're not saved, you're on your way to hell. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't change it. You can't improve it. You can't change God's mind about it when it comes to this. The only thing you can do is see the sacrifice that He provided for you and the salvation that He provided for you and come to Him and He'll save you. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ and He'll give you everlasting life. He'll give you eternal life. But you have to agree with God that it's only through His Son, Jesus Christ. It says, and then notice at the end of verse number 3, there's no period at the end of that. Verse 3 is talking about Jesus coming to this earth and being made sin for you and I, having all of our iniquity placed upon Him, dying in our place, accomplishing our death, satisfying the law, satisfying the demands of the law. I was guilty. The law condemned me. I was a sinner, deserved to die, should be in hell even now, right now, because my righteousness was not acceptable to God. It never was. It never will be. But God said, I don't want to see him go to hell. I'll go myself as a man. I'll take his place. I'll die on that cross. I'll suffer in hell for him. I'll prove that I'm God Almighty. I'll rise from the dead again. And I'll live forever. And I'll give this gift to anybody that will just believe me. That's my salvation. That's my salvation. I didn't have a part in it except just to receive it and to trust him. And then, but notice, it doesn't end. There's no period at the end of verse number 3. It says, verse number 4. Now here's, verse 3 is your salvation. Verse 4 is your Christian life. It's your walk. It says that the righteousness of the law, all this holiness that there is in the law, all this goodness that's in the law, all those righteous demands that no man ever lived up to. One man, Jesus Christ, is the only man that was measured by the law and found to be without sin. He was found to be perfect. The law found no blemish in him. No one that ever examined him could find a fault, could find a sin. There was nothing in him. He was bold enough to even say to his critics and his enemies, which of you convinceth me of sin? He was perfectly righteous, the Son of God. And the law could not judge him and could not condemn him and could not kill him. Because there was no sin there. It would have been an impossibility for him to have died. The wages of sin is death. How is it that Jesus Christ died? It would have been impossible for anybody or anything to ever cause him to die. Because there was no sin there. Until he took my sin on him. Now he can die. And he suffered my death with my sin and went to my hell and took my punishment. So that I could have his life, his righteousness, his heaven, his joy. I could have his life. And notice it says here that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who are saved. Know what it says? No. The righteousness of the law is not fulfilled in you just because you're saved. The righteousness of the law, all that perfect goodness and charity and love and that righteousness which is Christ is fulfilled in us. This is not talking about something that happens up in heaven. This is not talking about the righteousness that is imputed to you. That took place up in heaven. That was written down in the books of heaven. This is talking about the righteousness of the law fulfilled where? In you. That's down here. That's godly living. That's godliness. That's holiness. That's those things that God looks at and says, I like that. Wow, that pleases me. Because that looks like me. That looks like who I am. That looks like my son, Jesus Christ. That character that I see in my child down there, that looks just like me. That's what pleases God. This isn't talking about something in heaven that's happening. This is talking, verse 4 is something happening down here. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. When? When you walk after the Spirit. when you walk after the Spirit. Those things that please your God the most and please the Lord Jesus Christ the most are those things that cannot be worked up from within. You and I can't produce them. This is not self-discipline I'm talking about. This isn't, oh, I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. I don't want to do this. I don't want to that. I don't want to lust. I don't want to smoke. I don't want to drink. I don't want, oh God, I don't want to do this. Help me, help me, help me. That's not what it's talking about. It's, Lord, I'm a mess. My righteousness still stinks. And Lord, but I trust You that You can do a perfect work in me. And let me tell you, if you can surrender the Spirit of God, you're going to see some perfect things accomplished in your life. Because He doesn't do something halfway. He can do a perfect work in you. And you, by all your efforts, couldn't even come close. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look at the next few verses, and we talked about this before. But right after telling us to walk after the Spirit, he tells us of the importance of our mind. Right? The importance of your thought life. Some of you are struggling because your mind is so filled with stupidity. I mean, I don't mean that you're stupid, but I mean we fill our minds with the ideas of this world, the counsel of this world, the entertainment of this world, the magazines, the books, the everything, the sports, the everything that just fascinates and thrills this world. And not all of it's sinful. But you've got a brain full of that stuff, you're going to have a lot harder time walking after the Spirit. Because those are the things of men. Those are the things of unsaved men. And if your mind is filled with those things, and there are all kinds of, you know, outlets to... The world is pumping it at us, you know, nonstop. Nonstop. You can't get away from it now. It's like you almost have got to just unplug everything and go somewhere into the woods to get away from it. Because the world just keeps it coming at you 24/7. You know, some people are so addicted to it like you would a drug, they can't even sleep without it running in the background. Just a constant flow of information in. And you know what? That is fleshly. And that is devilish. Because you're not going to hear the voice of God in the midst of all that confusion and noise. That voice of God is a still small voice. And it is until you just get things quiet. The devil knows that. So he keeps the volume pumped up. That's even why some church services, the decibel level would make you deaf. And people are rocking and dancing. And you don't really think, some people don't think they've been to church unless it's like a rock concert. I tell you what, the Spirit of God doesn't work that way. Because He's not going to outshout anybody. If you've got something else that you're listening to, you know what, the Spirit of God is not going to compete. He's not going to go, well, wait a minute, listen to me, I'm over here, I want to talk to you. No, you just go ahead. When you quiet down and when you get things quiet in your own life, you can hear that still small voice. Our lives are way too noisy. You're not going to walk after the Spirit if you've got a noisy life. And if you think that God is going to direct your steps and lead you, and you've got to just have constant information coming in, I'm all for Christian music, and I know it ministers to my heart, but I'm telling you this, sometimes you even got to turn that off. Amen. Just turn it off. What would be wrong? Just get your Bible and get alone and get quiet and just say, God, would You please just speak to me? Would You just talk to me? I just long to hear You say something to me. Would You just speak to my heart and let me know that it's coming from You? Let me tell you, to do you a world of good. It will do you a world of good to know that you heard your Father's voice. To know that you actually heard His voice. It can just make a path real clear for you when He speaks to you. When things are all confused and you're not sure what to do and there's five or six different options, you know, you don't know what to do. You know, the best thing to do, I've found, is just get quiet, get alone. Because it's hard sometimes to sort your own thoughts and your own emotions out when things are noisy and jumbled and everybody's trying to express their opinions and you're not even sure of what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad. Most of the time, you just got to shut everything off and just get quiet and ask God, Lord, I need You to speak to me. And sometimes it takes a while for that noise to just fade away, even in your own mind. You can turn it all off, and you know what? Things are still rattling around, and your brain is still thinking, and you've got 1,000 things working in your head, and you turned everything off, but you know what? The noise is still going on up here. People pay millions of dollars. People pay millions of dollars, you know, and go away for weeks, you know, to spas and, you know, get all kinds of healing stuff. And when, if you and I could just get quiet and let the Spirit of God just give you a nice massage, you know, just massage your heart and just work out your woes and just calm you down and just refresh you and speak to you. Let me tell you what, you'll get up stronger. You get up refreshed. You get up ready to go. It's nothing like it. Hope you don't miss it. But here it is. I didn't get to the message yet. It's here. There is. I actually have notes. They're kind of like jumbled up, but there's actually 4 pages of notes here. I guess I should look at them. All right. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. I know we read this verse before, but I want you to see one word, and then it's important for this. Galatians chapter 3. Remember this? It said... Galatians chapter 3, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who pulled the wool over your eyes? What kind of a spirit deceived you? That's what it means to be bewitched. A spirit pulling the wool over your eyes. And some Christians have had that happen. The spirit of this world, it comes at you through the media, through the music, the news outlets, and most of it is just an unnecessary diversion. We were talking about this yesterday coming back from, where were we coming back from? Oh, public ministry. We went in the city yesterday and just preached for a little bit on 34th Street, just a few of us. We were on the way back, we were just talking about different things, and we got on the subject of talk radio, you know. I'll touch one of your sacred cows now. I'd like to put a sword right through it. Hey, I'm a conservative from right here all the way down to my toes. And I get stirred up, you know, just as much as anybody else when you listen to some of the conservative talk radio. But can I tell you what most of this stuff is? It's a diversion. It's a diversion. And some of you get pumped up. You'll put posters on your wall. You'll go to rallies. You will. And I'm not saying don't vote. I'm voting. I voted. And I don't particularly like the guy we got in the White House now either. Is he a communist, maybe? Did God allow him to get elected? Yeah? Would having a different guy in there do the country better? Probably. Is it going to help you win your neighbor to Christ? Not at all. Is if anything changes in the White House going to make you a better Christian? Not at all. Now, I like it, and I would confess I've wasted a little time listening to that stuff too. I know who they all are, you know. Sean Hannity and Levin and all those guys. And I like it as much as the next guy. But can I tell you what? It's a diversion. We get all passionately involved in stuff. And you know what? When you and I get to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to find that all of that stuff was in the flesh. Because God saved you for a reason. He gave you a commission. He gave you a purpose. He wanted your life to please Him. And I think, yeah, the country might be better if this guy's in there instead of that guy. And I'll always support righteousness wherever I see it. But let me tell you, you got a book to follow. And if we lost that Constitution tomorrow, it would not be the end of the world. A lot of other people have lived a godly life and won people to Christ and built churches in communist countries. If God should decide tomorrow He wants His country to go communist, I'm not picking up a gun and marching on Washington. I'm going to get on my knees and find out, okay, how do I serve you now, Lord? What are we supposed to do now? Does God have some kind of an allegiance for democracy or something like that? Some of you, you love... Now, I love my country. I'm glad I was born here instead of in India or somewhere. Okay, some of you were born in India, I'm sorry, but I'm glad I was born here instead of Botswana or somewhere. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad God gave me the life He gave me. I love my country. When I go overseas, I'm always glad when I get home. You don't know what you got until you're somewhere else and you don't have it. I love this country, but this is not my life. This is not what Jesus Christ died for, so that you could have democracy. He died so that you could be His servant. He died so that you could preach the gospel. He died so that you could have a home in heaven. I'm telling you, some of the things that you and I get all passionate about and get wrapped up in, and I'm not preaching against anybody in here, and please don't misunderstand me. I love you and I love this church, and this is my family. But there's more than one thing in our lives that pull us away from what we should be doing. There's more than one thing that we are too passionately involved in that takes our energy and takes our focus and takes the thrill out of living as a Christian. There's a lot of things that the devil knows how to thrill you about something else, and so that when it comes to the gospel, things of God just look kind of boring by comparison. If you sit in front of a video game and you've killed 435 people and you've watched their brains splatter all over the place, and you have elevated yourself to some master or whatever of the universe, you know what, then you open the Bible, John 3:16 just doesn't do it for you anymore. You know, that book just like, okay. You got to have special effects, and then you've got to have a rock band in the front of your church. And then you've got to have a light show. And then you've got to have dancing girls. And you got to have all the other stuff to just entertain you. Because you just keep it pumping in, and you know what? When you get to that book is that's a quiet book. It's just a book. There's not even any pictures in it. Unless you have the Living Bible, and then they put the little pictures in there for you. But I mean, there's no pictures in it. I don't even know what Jesus looked like. You just open that book, and you know what? The Spirit of God is trying to captivate your heart. He's trying to draw you into the life of a person that you haven't seen yet. And get you so in love with Him and so wrapped up in Him that it's better than special effects. And if you miss that in your Christian life, we're going to that judgment seat as a Laodicean church. We will go there as a half-dead Laodicean church. If some of us, maybe me more than anybody else, if we don't just let the Spirit of God grab our hearts and grab our brains and our lives and just draw us into Jesus Christ and realize it's got to be Him doing this. It has to be Him doing this. Man. All right. Okay. All right, we got to stop. But here, look, Galatians chapter 3. It says, I'm trying to get down to this word in verse number 3. Can we just skip there? Just go to verse 3. It says, are you so foolish? He's not talking to the lost. He's talking to a church full of Christians here. Are Christians ever foolish? Are Christians ever foolish? Of course we are. Our foolishness puts the world... I mean, the world looks like Socrates compared to us sometimes. We're so dumb. And we have a book. We're so sure we're right. You can deceive yourself into thinking you're right, and the counsel of God won't even change your opinion. There are more than one Christian that thinks, I'm okay, nothing wrong with me. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm all right. That's the problem is you haven't been in the book, honestly. You haven't beheld that Word of God with an open face. You know, you want to put your mask on. You'll come to the Scriptures and you'll read it with your mask on. But if you go into the Word of God and you read it with open face, just, Lord, here I am, will you just turn that book on me, turn that searchlight on me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And Lord, if my attitude's wrong, if my thoughts are wrong, if I'm thinking the wrong way here, Lord, if I've made some plans and they're not your plans, then Lord, would you just turn my mind around and turn my heart around and give me repentance and change me? Otherwise, you're foolish. You're being a fool in the eyes of God. He's looking upon you and He's got to be scratching His head. I mean, we're foolish. Paul is saying to Galatians, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Can anything in your flesh bring you to perfection as a Christian? No. It'll constantly be a hindrance to your perfection. But you know what? That your perfection is what God desired. In fact, that's why He created the church. Do you know He gave pastors and teachers, what? Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11 or 12, it says, for the, what? For the perfecting of the saints. That's not making little angels out of you. Perfecting in the Scriptures always has to do with being more like Jesus Christ. the perfect man. Right? He's the perfect man. The more like him you become, the more you are being perfected. The more of him that's evident in your life, the more you're being perfected. This doesn't mean you're getting to that state of sinless, you know, where you just never have a bad thought or anything like that. But the more like Jesus you become, the more you are being perfected. And that is God's will for you. That's God's desire for you. That's a pastor's job. And the purpose of teachers and deacons and everybody else in the church is for the perfecting of the saints. And it goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's God's desire, to grow you up into a perfect man. That's Christ. That's why his will for you is to conform you to the image of his Son. Grow you up into a perfect man. The perfecting of the saints. How is that done? By me beating myself into, you know, conformity? No. Just recognizing, realizing, reckoning. The Bible uses the word reckon. Just reckon. That means count it to be so. Judge it to be true. Reckon that I'm dead. And that this dead body, this carcass here, can never give God what he needs and desires. Like a tree out of season trying to give God fruit, it's going to have to be a miracle. It's going to have to be a work of the Spirit of God. I have to remind myself of that every day. Lord, I'm incapable, but you're capable. I'm not able, but you're able. And here's the vessel. Here's the vessel. It has a steering wheel. There's a will here. And you're the captain. And if I do this, Lord, I'll make a mess. But Lord, if you'll do this, it'll come out just fine. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That the man of God may be perfect. That's God's plan for you. He gave a book for your perfection. That's what the Spirit of God is trying to do every day in your life. He's not trying to make you richer. He doesn't care whether you get a bigger house. He's not interested in your comfort. He's trying to perfect you. What does that mean? Make you and me more like Jesus Christ every day. Take those things out that remind God of Adam and put those things in that remind him of his Son, Jesus Christ. I can't do that. I'm not even sure what in me looks like Adam. But he can see it. He can say, ooh, that. Okay, Lord, just put me on the operating table. I'll just lay myself down right here. And Lord, you just go to work. You do it. You do it. That's what some of you need in here. I know that's what I need. That's what I need. God wants to perfect you. And the only way he can perfect you, if you set your mind, first of all, set your mind on those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. That's the desire of the heart, the affection, right? That's a thought process, right? You didn't fall in love with anything without thinking about it. You fell in love with things that you looked at and pondered and considered and investigated, and like you fell in love with your wife or your husband. There's some thought involved. There was some meditation involved. There was some consideration involved. And the more you considered it, and the more you looked at it, and the more you experienced it, you know what? Your heart just began to love and desire that. The Bible says, now set that affection. Turn that same attention. Turn that thought process to those eternal things above. Fall in love with those things of God. That's what it's saying. Set your affection. Fall in love with the things of God. You can't fall in love with something you don't know anything about. So that means open the book, get familiar, read, consider, shut this off, shut that off, get to know your Savior, fall in love. Fall in love with what He's prepared for you. Fall in love with what He did for you. Fall in love with Calvary. Fall in love with the work of the Spirit of God. Fall in love with that book. Fall in love with the things of God. Fall in love with your church. Stop trying to dice it up and criticize everything that you don't agree with. Fall in love with your church again. Pray that God will make it a better one. Don't do anything that's going to weaken it and divide us. Fall in love with the things that God loves. Does He love His church? You better believe it. He cares more about this than Walmart. He cares more about this than anything else, than any group of people right now meeting on this earth for any purpose. When God's people, His people, get together in this room and fellowship around His Word for His glory, this has heaven's attention. This has God's attention. This stirs God's heart. He loves His church. You have to be careful about what you do that could harm this church. That's not a threat, because I've probably harmed it myself more than I realize. But God doesn't take those things lightly. Fall in love with the things that God loves. Set your affection. That's a mind thing. That's your thought life. That takes some time to look at it and consider it and to think about it and ponder it and meditate on it. But if your mind is so full of mush and junk, you don't have any time, you don't have any energy left to fall in love with anything of God's. And that carnal mind is that mind that is just focused on the things of men, the things of the world, the things of the flesh. And the carnal mind is enmity with God. Enmity, you know what that is. God hates that. It's a bad word. God looks at that and He sees that mind process. He sees those thoughts. He sees the things that you and I preoccupy our brains with, the stuff that we're just meditating on all day long. And you know what? When the Lord's not in there, that's what it says about the wicked. God is not in all their thoughts. When He looks into your thoughts, He wants to see Himself in those thoughts. He just wants to see Himself in there. Are you thinking about Him? Are you thinking about anything that He said to you this week? Are you thinking about anything that He's done for you this week? Are you thinking about something He did for another brother or sister in Christ? And if He hasn't done anything for you this week, then just think back to Calvary. If you're ever at a loss for something good, to say, I can't think of God's not done anything for me in the last week, the last month. You know what? I look at my calendar and I don't see anything till November. Just go back to Calvary. If you can't finance something else, just take your mind, go get in your Bible, go find those chapters and go back to Calvary and just set your affection, because that's something above. That's a work accomplished in heaven. Set your affection on things above. Fall in love with Him. Fill your mind up with Him. Because you can't walk after the Spirit if you don't. It's a part of it. It's a part of it. And we still never got to the second part. I tried. All right. We'll do that again. I don't know when we'll do this. The next time I get in this pulpit, I promise you, we're going to get to mortifying the things of the flesh. But set your mind, fill your mind up and your thoughts up with the things of God. And that's half the battle. In fact, I think the second part of it, I'm glad that in every time where that's found together, the mind and the mortifying the flesh, it's never in the opposite order. It's never mortify the things of the flesh and then fill your... It's always in that same order. It's the thought life first. And then it's the putting away from you the things of the flesh. So if you can do that first thing, I think you got more than half the battle won. And that's a good place for us to end right there, I think. All right? Let's bow our heads. Thank you for your attention this morning. Before we go out that door, please.